Well, good morning and welcome on this wonderful Sunday morning that God has blessed us with. It's always a joy to be able to come together with you to worship together. And as always, it's a delight to have guests with us as well as our regular attenders. And I hope that you're made to feel welcome. Those of you joining us online, we also extend a word of welcome to you. And as we get started here this morning, my name is Adam Love. I'm the senior pastor here at Grace. And today we have a special morning prepared for us as a church. On a few occasions throughout the year, as the Lord allows, we have some different times that we celebrate and we enjoy opportunities to think about our investment in one another as a church, as a people. And today we have five families that are wishing to publicly, in a way, present their children. And for the most part, these are newborns, some of them a little bit older. And but they are coming today to what we call a baby or a child, as well as a parent in some ways, dedication. This is not in many ways, some different traditions of faith, and sometimes there are certain backgrounds that people come through in different traditions and groups that will use this as symbolic of other things. But what we reference this as is a connection to an understanding of our responsibility as parents and what we are doing as a church to then come alongside these parents and to help them in their role as parents, as we take the years of experience as well as the opportunities just to be multiple voices of encouragement. And so we take this time as a child dedication, as a parent dedication, to remind our hearts of what we have as a church as an opportunity to come alongside, to encourage, and take part in this. So this morning, we've got several children in the room with us, and as well as these five families. And so the atmosphere is really about us recognizing family. And isn't it wonderful to be part of a family? And I know that we all come from some, we probably have family members in our family that we kind of, you know, we raise our eyebrows at every once in a while. And that's the same as a church. You know, we've got that weird uncle around here somewhere. He's here somewhere. And but at the same time, it's a wonderful joy to be able to be together as a family. And so today we recognize that partnership that we have as the church, as the body of Christ, with these families that are seeking to raise and honor God, or excuse me, raise their children in a way that honors God. And so we're looking forward to that today. So as a church, I hope that we will prepare our hearts to take our position, our posture with these parents and come alongside them as well as with their children. As the parents that are here this morning, this is something that we recognize. It's not required in Scripture. This is not one of those situations. It really is more for us as a symbol, something that takes deeper into the understanding of our role as a church and showing that we are desirous to raise our children in the knowledge and the instruction of the Lord, as Ephesians 6 encourages us. And also understanding that this is definitely not a statement of salvation. This has no meritorious act, but this is simply our part as parents recognizing our role in the lives of these children. And so we're excited to recognize these five families here and their children. Today we have Mark and Andrea Connolly that are presenting Jovi, and then Thomas and Sarah Dameron Ryder, and then Gavin and Sandy Gramacki, Shiloh, Brandon and Jessica Litke, and that's Gwendolyn, and then David and Savannah. Lila is a little bit older, but has never been presented in this way, along with Wyatt, more recently born back in January. And so I appreciate these five families. And to take part in this, I've asked Kelly O'Rear to come and address us as the church and to challenge our hearts as our discipleship pastor.
Isn't this fun? This is fun. Yes. So there are certain things that we do as a church as reminders. Baptism is a reminder, a picture of the gospel. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of the gospel. And there are certain ceremonies that we do, such as a wedding ceremony that, yes, it's for the couple that is standing forward, but it's also a reminder for those of us that are in a covenant of marriage. Oh, this calls us back to who we're called to be. And I think in a similar way, as we do this parent-child dedication, it reminds us of what is our calling as parents. Together, what is our calling as parents? So let me read to you, from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. This is our charge. This is where we find our anchor in this calling. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You, so for us, you parents, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Then you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So here's our reminder. As parents, our primary calling is to delight in Christ. So our delight, our trust, our enjoyment of God will bring an aroma to our household that's the aroma that we want our children raised in. But then we are called to teach them diligently. Yes, we're surrounded with a community of people and teachers and Sunday school teachers and family, but we never outsource the training of our children to others. That's our primary responsibility. So dads, we are the pastor of our family. We're called to be the pastor of our family. We take the lead in the spiritual training and development of our children. Moms, there is no way to measure your influence on your children and taking advantage of those teachable moments, which sometimes seems like interruptions. They don't always come conveniently, and we can't always plan our day around those, but opportunities for teachable moments to remind them of the gospel, to remind them of God's love. So we are to be a reflection of the grace we've experienced from God and the love and the acceptance we have from God through Christ and the gospel. We're to be reflections of that to our children, because we have to remind ourselves we are far more like our children than we are different. So in the same way as God is calling us to be something to our children in the way that we love them and the way that we nurture them, He is constantly doing that for us, even though we're adults. And I want to intentionally bring and call out our singles this morning. Singles, do not forget your significant role in the development of the children that are in our church. You matter. We are a body. And so this is not just a calling on us as parents and grandparents, but like singles, as a part of the body of believers here, your input, your influence matters in the lives of these kids as well. So don't think that you are forgotten. So in this moment, what I would like to do is I would like to ask our parents to stand, and if you would join me up front here. Listen to those sounds. And parents, don't worry what you look like, because nobody's looking at you anyway. They're looking at the cuteness that's up here. So Pastor Adam is presenting some certificates and gifts this morning. Shiloh's going to sing for us. Okay, so parents, as you stand here this morning before your church in which you are covenanted with, I'm going to ask a question. In presenting your child to the Lord, is it your intent, in dependence upon God's grace and with partnership of your local church, to live wholly devoted to Christ, to be reflections of His loving authority, and to encourage your child to trust Christ as Savior and King and to become His faithful follower? Is that your intent in standing here this morning? Church, would you stand? Now we embrace our responsibility, our calling together. As members of Grace Baptist Church, is it your desire to join these parents in the nurture and instruction of their children, that each of these children may be led in due time to trust Christ as Lord, confess Him in baptism, and become a faithful follower of Jesus? Is that your intent? It is. Amen.
Let's have a prayer time here, and what we will do as well is prepare our hearts even for what is now our worship experience, a time of understanding that as we come together as a church, as a people, and these are people within our assemblage that we gather, and we are drawing our hearts together for the honor and the glory of Christ. And so as we come, preparing ourselves to also dedicate our mission as parents, mission as a church with these parents and these children, but also to prepare our hearts ready to worship Him this morning as a body, as a people. Father, we come before You today grateful for this opportunity, Lord, to be gathered with these that we care about, that we have the opportunity to enjoy their company, to enjoy the relationship that we share as fellow believers, as part of the body of Christ. I'm grateful for these individuals who, in the birth of a child, have appreciated the weight, the awesome responsibility that comes with that. And so, Lord, we do pray for these parents. We pray for their role in the lives of these children. Lord, to understand that this is not something to be delegated to others, but this has been chiefly presented to them. And Lord, I pray for them, some of them as parents of other children in the home, and yet some, this is their first. Lord, I pray that you would help them to appreciate the magnitude of that, but also to recognize that in their brokenness, Lord, they are so dependent upon you to guide and instruct and their need for others. And so, Lord, that's where we as the church come. We are a resource, a partner. We are voices of hope, and we are encouragers, and yet at the same time, we are testimonies, examples. We are to be models of your grace and truth. Lord, I pray for these children, and I pray, God, that you would help them to come to know you at an early age, Lord, to be able to understand the power of your grace, the magnitude of your love, and Lord, the expanse of what your filling does in our lives, even from an infancy to that point of maturity as they grow in their understanding of you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to model that in front of them. And so, Lord, today as we gather in this place as the church, as the body of Christ, ready to now worship you, I pray that we would appreciate that it is partnerships. It is about this fellowship that we share within the body. And I pray that you would use this time even to remind us of what we share as the people called by your name to express you wherever we go. So magnify yourself in our midst, and may you be honored and glorified in the lives of these that are here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, parents. Let's prepare our hearts as a church to worship our Lord. Appreciate Fred and his musicians, the ones that are helping us. And I hope that our hearts are ready to sing and to declare the testimonies and the grace of God this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Psalm 150 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Would you do that with me this morning as we sing Psalm 150?
Starry host, you trace the mountain peaks, you paint the evening skies with wonders. The earth, it is your throne, from desert to the sea, all nature testifies your splendor. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. We're glad that the kids were able to join us for a little while for the dedication this morning, and we're going to allow them to be dismissed as we begin the next song as we continue in worship. Christ be magnified.
Suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry, then from north to south and east to west we hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing eminence, His name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops. We hear Christ be magnified.
Oh, Christ be magnified.
Oh, Christ.
Desire today. We love you. We thank you from the beginning of creation, before you knew our sinful state and where we would be, and that we would need you. We would need a Savior with salvation. Thank you that we can praise Christ this morning for that. We love you. And thank you for loving us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Go with me to the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we jump into the middle of this book of Ephesians, for some of us, we come to a pretty familiar part of this passage in the book of Ephesians. Now, for some of you, however, this may come as an abrupt splash, and so I'm going to help us by reminding us kind of where we are inside of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians can be basically divided into two parts. You have chapters 1-3, where Paul spends a lot of time talking about the platform on which he's going to build, then chapters 4-6. And so in these first three chapters, he's really identifying our position, where we are in Christ, and everything about the Trinity, about the Godhead, and how it gives to us specific blessings, the blessed God with whom we have received these blessings. And so in that, then he presents to us our understanding, our posture, our position. Chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we've been made alive because of the power of the gospel, the transforming nature of Christ at work in us. And so you find in those first three chapters really how we as outsiders, we were not a part of, we were separated from the economy of God. We were not even Jews. And the beautiful thing is that what we find is that God in his intent and his purpose has brought others from outside of the ethnic group of Judaism into this opportunity to know the gospel. And he calls that then the mystery of chapter 3. And that mystery is the church. It is what has not been known before. Everything that is possible is now made to shine brightly in the fact that this gospel now is intended for the world. And it is something that has been opened up, and this is a gift that he gives to us that we can understand a global outreach. And even for those that are not born as Jews, the blessing to know that we are now able to receive this gift of God's salvation. So with that, then, you enter into the second half of the book, which is really what chapter 4 introduces us to. Really, the first, really, 10 verses down even to verse 11, even into these section of the verses that we're going to be looking at, he really deals with kind of the hinging of these things that we've been introduced to this concept of the church in chapter 3. Now, what does all this look like? What does all this mean? And so chapters 4-6 speak of this new life. And really in verse 17, he really gets into this walk that we have, this behavior that we are to conduct our lives in. And so understanding all of these things, our position in Christ, our salvation through the gospel, we a people now that were once not a people are brought into relationship with God. And what does this now mean for us? How do we live this Christian life? How are we to express Christ? So that's really what chapters 4-6 are all about. It's our existence now that we have been saved by grace and brought into this family, brought into this church. And so we're going to jump right into the middle of this, into chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. And I'd like for us to read down through verse 16 as he's talking about these things that God is doing to help the church understand its role, its partnership, its participation, its plan, as God has seen fit to design. And so we come into verse 11 of chapter 4, and he says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers." And here's their purpose: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Father, I pray that as we take time now to investigate your word, to explore its passages, to understand, to mine the truths that are here, to, more importantly, take it from being something that lodges within our brain to being something that is applied in our life. I pray, God, that you would give us opportunity to see those things today. Lord, for the heart that is here that is truly yours, the one that knows his or her position in you as a child of yours, I pray that that endowment of the Spirit that's talked about in chapter 1 of Ephesians, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts today, that we would understand our understanding better of life and to glean what we need from this passage. And Lord, for that life that may be here that doesn't have that kind of a relationship with you, they've never accepted you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that something said today would penetrate their heart's understanding, peel back the darkness that is keeping their eyes blinded to these truths, and help them to see the glorious news of the gospel today. So speak as only your Spirit can through your word, and may we be appreciative of what we have opportunity to receive today. And it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Back in chapter 4, verse 1, if you would just kind of turn the page there, maybe not, maybe just look back there, but he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And that's the turning point in this book. This calling that you've received out of chapters 1, 2, and 3, the understanding of your role and your participation, that you are to walk worthy of the calling. So there is something descriptive about our life. There is something that we are measured by and to. We are to be examples of something that is saying this is what is worthy. There is something identifiable about our lives that says this is a Christian. This is a believer. This is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so thinking through that, what we have over the course of the last, well, several weeks and months, we've been looking at this series, The Pillars of the Assembly, and talking through some things about our understanding of what life with Christ is supposed to mean, and to understand that as a church, as a people, what it is that we're trying to express and do as a church. So we have come to realize that there is a God, and that ties us to the understanding of worship. That there is a God in our life now exists to elevate his existence. We elevate his priority over, above and over all others, and that gives us new meaning to all of the other relationships in our life. I think about you in a way that helps me to glorify God. I think about myself in a way that helps me understand my position, my personhood in relation to God, the one who made me. And so worship is something that draws us to see him and to understand ourselves better in relationship to God. If you remember back when we were specifically talking about this pillar, we made the statement that worship is not a momentary experience, but it is a lifelong expression. And we need to be reminded that we come here, and these are the moments that we gather together as the visible body represented here at Grace Baptist Church, and we come together to worship God. And if all we do to worship God is what we find in this 1 hour of time together, you're missing the value of living your life in worship to God. It's a lifelong expression, not a momentary experience. It's not to come to a bigger and better ceremony every Sunday. In connection with worship, though, we've been talking about the second pillar, and that's the idea of discipleship. We seek to understand who God is. We grow in our understanding of who God is, how his existence changes the course, the meaning of my life. What does it mean now to be a Christ follower? What does this mean to how I'm supposed to conduct my life? And before Paul gets into all of that, even here in the book of Ephesians, he chooses to help us see that we are one as a people, united with each other, united with God. But what does that unity look like? And he's saying, okay, now hold on, we're getting there. Be patient. And for that, he jumps into this verses, really these first 16 verses of chapter 4, walking worthy of this vocation. Here's some things you've got to know. We're turning the corner to what it now is going to actually look like. And that's where he picks it up in verse 17. He's getting us to understand our place inside of this new economy, inside of this new family, in relationship to the Godhead. And that leads us then to the third, and that's our fellowship. This understanding then, this is the value the rest of these fellow believers has in our lives. When I think about my position with Christ and my growth and my knowledge, to have all of that understanding, but I never get to bump up against anyone else, never really is a true gauge as to what I really have received and what I'm willing to do for the glory of God. And so God has given to us the petri dish of the church to let love grow and to let us have opportunity to see when we put into practice the truths of His Word and what it really means to follow Christ. Did you ever realize that your family unit is a petri dish of opportunity to experience what God could do through a person's life completely dedicated to the glory of Him? And as you're growing in your understanding of Him, and then you come up against a brother, a sister, a parent, a child, even in the microcosm of the relationships that we share, God has given you a test object to see whether or not you're really willing to follow Him or not. And then He expands it out into all of the other relationships in our fellowship together as believers, and He gives us opportunity to really see whether or not we will follow Christ. Moving it from the head to the hands and feet to even where our heart beats for other people. That is our fellowship. Paul takes some time to speak of our part in this, and it comes back to the verse that always strikes me, and that's verse 16, from which we gain our title for this morning, and that is the concept of being jointed. Last Sunday, we talked about being reconciled, but Paul brings it out in a different way here in Ephesians, and that is that we are jointed. He says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, this understanding, the headship of Christ out of verse 15, is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. And it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are appropriately placed inside of this body. You ever thought about if your knee joint bent the other way? I've been on a soccer game where I watched a guy's knee joint bend another way. Wasn't what I was wanting to leave as a memory in my mind. Can you think about an elbow? If all of our elbows had to go this way, how would we get our fork to our mouth? We'd be feeding our neighbor, right? Here, let me feed you. We've had some interesting experiences here in our church, even the last few years, broken bones, and we've got somebody hobbling around on crutches due to some tendons that have been greatly damaged. It's amazing within our own body how much we appreciate, and yet Paul uses this analogy as he brings it together to the understanding of how really where we are positioned within this body and how we are jointed together. Paul bounces between some positives and negatives, between some contrasting and comparing. He speaks of a group of people being fitted together as a body is joined together through the joints and the attachments of bone and tendon. And with that effective jointing, then comes the mobility and the functional use. I mean, to imagine if we had no ability to bend whatsoever. I think about Carmen, who, you know, basically his entire back is one fused segment. And the lack of ability just to turn the head and things of this nature. And I think about him in a lot of ways when I think about the structural component of how we are as an organic structure that he refers to in the book of Ephesians. That when things break down, when things don't function as they are, we grow stiff and we grow indifferent to the things, the truth, and we are no longer able to function. We're not as mobile as we'd like to be. We are to be in fellowship as we grow in our discipleship because we are seeking to worship honestly and appropriately the one true God. And as the one true God is never changing, He is always good, He is always honest, He is always truthful and faithful, I am not. And so in that, I am reminded of the responsibility I have to be reflecting His goodness, reflecting His glory in my life. And that's the discipleship. It's teaching me the areas of my life that don't look like Christ as much as the areas that I see growing that do look like Him. And then I get to live that out in front of you. It looks like you and me jointed together. Over the next two Sundays here, today and next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at four components of our jointing, two today and two next week, if the Lord allows. So let's get into it. Number one is this. This component of our jointing that he refers to here in Ephesians chapter 4 is this, and that is our purpose. And he really gets right to the heart of it in verses 11 and 12. This is our purpose. He talks about some that are apostles, some that are prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And then what's their role? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. In verse 11, you find very specific roles and titles. There are those giftings of the church by title, and then it's really an understanding then that God will then bring individuals along to fill those roles as giftings to the church. But why does the church need them? It's because all of us, because then he goes to verse 12, and it's to the saints, which is what he referred to us back in chapter 1 as. We are saints, the saints there in Ephesus. It's to every single person who is a born-again child of God. This is not some elite class inside of sainthood, some sort of elite group inside of Christendom. He's referring to everyone who has been separated for the glory of God. It's basically the term that's used of anyone that's separated from the rest. We are all separated from the rest of this world because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he has separated us to sanctify us, to make us useful for his glory. So if you are a born-again child of God this morning, you are a saint. Whoa, my husband sure doesn't look like that. And that's the challenge then, isn't it? Because see, we have all been described as something that God says, this is how I view you. Now the question is are you walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called? Your vocation is to be a saint. So how are we doing? The understanding then is that we are to walk in this manner. Well, how do we do this? Let's just do a real quick run through Ephesians here. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 7. Think about some things that he says here. We're going to do this through a few of the chapters leading up to where we are and even past it. He says in chapter 1 and verse 7, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Can you say that's true of your life this morning? If you know that you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, let me see your hand this morning. Lift it up good and high. And that is your testimony. That is who verse 12 is saying is to be equipped to do the work of ministry. And then in chapter 2, look at verse 8. He says in chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. How many of you have received the gift of God's grace this morning? Let me see your hand. It should be the same group, by the way. You know that you have been gifted God's sufficient payment, his ability to take you from the darkness that chapter 2 talks about, translate you into the light of his kingdom, of his son. You have been gifted with this. Go to chapter 3. Notice what we find in verse 6. He says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you were not born into a Jewish family, this is the doorway of hope that was granted to us to know that every person born of a woman has the opportunity to receive the gospel. And with that understanding, it's not just to the Jews any longer. It's to the Greeks. It's to the barbarians, as the old King James used to refer to us. It's anyone of any ethnic group. No matter what color, no matter what border, no matter what title of name decries your country of origin, you have the opportunity to receive the good news that Jesus Christ loves this world and he has died for every sinner. Then we come to chapter 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Did you understand that God has gifted you not only with the sense of his salvation, but to everything that is necessary to do this life that he has called you to live, he has measured out, he has given to you everything that is necessary. Chapter 5, look at verse 8. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, to be equipped. And then go over to chapter 6 and notice how he closes the book in chapter 6, verse 10. And I love these verses and appreciate that verses 10 really all the way to really about verse 20 or verse 18 to 20, somewhere in there. These are a summary passage. He is summarizing everything he has written. He says finally in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, what we wrestle against, is not in the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces in this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So back in chapter 4, when he says, I want you to understand that you've been gifted, you've been given certain people in your life, but also you as saints are to receive this equipping. You are to receive these things in your life so that you can do the work, the good work. You will be equipped to do the ministry that God has given to you. You have a purpose. You say, well, I just come here on Sunday mornings. Don't get too personal. Then you're missing the understanding of what all of Scripture is about. That we don't just function as a Sunday morning relationship with God. We function as a lifelong expression of Christ. God has given us these opportunities to be equipped, and each of us have a role. Each of us has a purpose. As a saint, I have a ministry. Me personally, as a pastor, I have an assignment. And all of us are to be taking what we are understanding of truth and how we are growing up in faith to better help the rest of the body to become stronger and to look more and more like Christ. So this is about my work, your work, our work, accomplishing his work. And you have a part in this. You have a design purpose by God to fulfill within this body, the body of Christ, and you are not to live in isolation. The Christian life is not about individual accomplishment. It is about the part that we play inside of the building up of the body of Christ. And several of our membership have recently had some joints replaced within their body. One of them the other day came up to me and said, can you imagine if the Lord returned on a Sunday morning, how many metal parts would be laying in the aisles? And then he had the gall to say, Pastor, you'll be left to pick them all up. I said, I'm not going to be here. I don't know if he's got some concerns for me or what, but I plan to be just as gone as he was. And the point is, though, and it's amazing, you know, all of these things that we can do to, quote unquote, manufacture replacements. But God has says, I am manufacturing you. I am preparing you. I am equipping you to be jointed together with this body, to behave in a way that helps this body grow and to build itself up in love. What is your participation in this body looking like? The danger is that we can also then take it to the flip side and say, well, look, see what I'm doing? Look at all the stuff I'm doing. Isn't God happy with me now? No, see, and we've missed the point of that again. It's because of the adoration we have for God, because my heart is in measure to his heart. My heart is in response to his life in my life. I am responding to him. Something I have already received is the grace, the measure of his grace given to me. It's not because I do these things. And it's not because of the fact that if I don't do these things. It's the point being is that God has created us, though, to be a partnership in something. The other day I was in my garage and I was cleaning some things out, came across this Rubbermaid, opened it up, and inside of it were these different, there was some oil filters and some other things from a vehicle that I no longer owned. And I get to look at them and thinking, now what do I, you know, and the hoarding side of me, you know, says keep them. And then the part of me that says, this is stupid, why do you still have these? One, okay, it got thrown away. These parts didn't fit. There was no longer part, there was nothing for them in the. Similar to what Paul says, I don't want to get to the point in my life where I've preached to others, but yet I become something that is like a castaway. And the idea of that word is that I have been set on a shelf because I'm no longer useful for God. Paul lived with such a tension in his life to say, I always want to be able to say that my life is poured out, given out for the glory of God. And it wasn't because Paul was always on the ragged edge of wondering if he would ever get in. It's just because he loved God so much, he never wanted anything to come in between him and his relationship with the Lord. How do you serve? How do you fulfill your purpose in ministering and growing the body, even this local body called Grace Baptist Church? And while you ponder that, Paul just keeps moving and moves right along in the passage to the second component, and that is found in verses 13 and 14, and that is our maturity. Look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 4. And he says, until. So you see, we're to be equipping. We're to be building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then the first part of verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. I think it was kind of, sometimes I wish I was smart enough to make all this fit, but this was a great example even this morning. And we have those parents up here with all these little children. So I love to come up to some family and have a little kid, and I'll say, I think I said it to Lila Rose this morning, I said, hey, thank you for bringing your mom and dad with you this morning. Like she had a choice. And then I'll go further and say, did you have any trouble getting them into their car seats? You know, was it a struggle getting here? I mean, did you have fights on the way? And that's usually when I find out really good stuff. Oh, I did, but mom and dad did. David and, you know, you're okay. She didn't say anything further than that, okay? I just want to let you know. It's the concept, though, that we trust. We let out the reins of life. At a point in time, we sort of step away, and that's been hard. Many of you are already well past where I'm at, but I have this son now that's off, and he's out of the nest, I think. The other day, I was still figuring out I'm still paying for something. But at the same point, it's this realization that he's moving on in life. And so there are things that I trust him with. There are things and decisions that as much as I want to say something, but you looked here this morning, you saw all those little ones. That is not where they're at. And what Paul is using here is an understanding that when we come into faith, when we come into an understanding of our relationship with God, we're like that little infant. We just don't know. But the more we are equipped and the more we understand, the more we glean of in our discipleship, the more we realize who God is and begin to compare that to who we are, we begin to understand that we're supposed to function differently, behave differently. It'd be really odd to be in Walmart and seeing a 40-year-old man on the floor kicking and screaming because his wife wouldn't let him buy something at Walmart. But at the same time, I think about some of us that are Christians and we've been saved for 20 and 30 years and we're still having spiritual temper tantrums. Where is the maturity of our faith? The understanding of this, let's go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. Look at chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 for just a minute. Because he's been building. He's taking things out of these first three chapters and he's bringing them to light. And he says, the understanding of chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and the Father, put all things under Christ's feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So imagine, you know, Connelly's little baby put inside of the body, her mind, her personality, her person put inside of the body of a 30-year-old. The understanding of that is that though the body may look mature, is the mindset mature? And I think a lot of times that's the danger of what we feel like is that this church has been around for 60 years, 80 years. I was part of a church in Wisconsin, had been there close to 150 years. And I jokingly say, I think some of the charter members were still present. They've been around a long time. And you would think that if a church has been around that long, wouldn't they know how to function? But if Christ is not the head, and deacon so-and-so becomes the head, or pastor so-and-so becomes the head, then what happens to the body? It's like taking the infant brain and pushing it into this very mature body, and over time, it decays and becomes dysfunctional. Our maturity. It's interesting how Paul puts this back in chapter 4 when he says there in verse 13, until. That word speaks of a point in time, something yet to come, but something all of this is leading to. And at the end of this verse, Paul uses the word that's translated as fullness here in the New American, the fullness of Christ. And the idea of this is as of an indwelling, the revelation, the manifestation, everything that is being led to a point where it is obviously Christ that's seen. We are to be growing up until we come to the standard. And the standard is not anything of this earth. It is everything about Christ. In chapter 3:19, he says about the concept of maturing and being compared to us. He is the perfect one. Christ is. And Paul uses this word to signify maturity and a coming to full growth. And he's going to contrast that in verse 14 between the infant mindset, because we're no longer to be infants. Our maturity is defined by the standard, and the standard is Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of this verse, Paul helps us to know how we are to grow up, and he gives us two ways that we are to grow up. You'll notice that he says there, first of all, it's the unity of faith, and second of all, it's the knowledge of the Son of God. This is how we are to grow up, in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And so all of us, all of the saints, are to be maturing to this point. Because isolation is defeated, and we grow into a group that's jointed together and maturing in our purpose. He says in verse 5 there, he talks about it being of one faith. And this speaks of the entirety of our belief system. The emphasis is upon the objective truth and what we teach. We need to know what we believe. It's important for you to be discipled. It's important for you to be taking in this knowledge, to become united in our faith. When Paul speaks of knowledge, he's referring to the saving knowledge, to the growth that we are to have in our understanding, but along with that, all of the wonders of this person, of the person of the treasure that God has gifted to us, the person of Jesus Christ, with all of his wisdom, with all of his knowledge, because he's the head. So the question is, are you learning? Are you growing mature? Do you know what you believe? Do you know your faith? Are you growing in an understanding of what brought you into salvation? Are you fully embracing the person, the working, the wisdom of Jesus Christ in your life? And as you're doing that, you're bringing those elements together and you're taking this position that you have inside of this body, the body of Christ, visibly seen here at Grace Baptist Church, and you are visibly jointed together so that you can be a personal participant inside of the growing establishment of Christ. Visible, plain, seen, because he's seen in you. God is gifting the church with those who are going to aid and help the body grow in that knowledge. And he's going to help us to put it all together and help grow this body. And that is our responsibility. Growth and building. We are God's design, and he is the builder, but we are participants in his handiwork. Go back to chapter 2 real quick and look at verse 10. Notice what he says here in chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, because of this grace, it's not of our works. This is what God has done for us by grace. He says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Christian, what are you walking in? What good work, what evidence of the working of Christ? How are you walking worthy of this vocation that he has called you with? How are you evidencing the transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life? How is that being seen? How are you jointed together with what he has called his church, the body of Christ? How are you functioning? How are you behaving? How are you ministering as a minister to the body of Christ? So each has a purpose, a role to fulfill. And even if your physical bodies are not as they were, you are still a participant in the plan of God that he has for growing this visible manifestation, the maturing body of Christ. So I want you to go home today and ask yourself these a few questions. Maybe take that bulletin there and jot these things down. I want you to really ask yourself this week a series of questions. I just want you to ponder this and think about this. If you're married, ask your wife. If you have children, talk with your kids about this. So love children, get ready, because it's coming, all right? But I want us to ask ourselves some questions. And here's the one that kind of want you to think about first and foremost, is what is my role in building of this local church as a reflection of the body of Christ? You see, you went too fast. Just get the gist, okay? What's your role that God has jointed you into this body to say you're going to be a partnership, you're going to be in participation, you're going to help build the body of Christ? What is it? How do you see yourself actively jointed together with the body of Christ? So another way you could ask that is what is my work of ministry? The danger is that we come, sit, soak, and sour. And God asks us to take it in like a sponge, but then when life hits and people come, we are squeezed out. And we take everything that God has been teaching us and we squeeze that out of us onto them. And we come back to God and say, now God, fill me again. That the fullness of Christ is what I'm filled with. What have I specifically learned this past week? Ask yourself, what have I learned this past week about the person of Christ? Or about this faith that I'm claiming to hold on to? What is an area about Christ and his working, his ministry to us, his walking in our lives and with our lives? What have you learned about him this last week? And what have you also seen that, about this faith that you're claiming to hold on to? Maybe a component where God has tested you and you've had to become real clear in how you look at that through Scripture. How do I understand that to be true? Have you matured this week? Have you matured this month? Did you realize we are almost done with September? So how have you been maturing this year? Our purpose and our maturity. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the next two components that he has here in this passage. But as a functioning member of the body of Christ, what does your function look like? And every Sunday when you come together, what is something that you're taking from God's word as the word of God is equipping you, and all of these other pastors that we have here and their different roles, as different ones of us are leading, and you have teachers that have been set up and they are established, and what are you growing in your faith and how are you letting your knowledge of Christ expand? What is uniting us? It should be the unity of our faith. And so when personalities come around us and they're all different, what allows us to get past the differences to see what brings us together so that we are jointed together as the body of Christ? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to close this portion of our service, we go into a time of visible fellowship. We speak with others, we interact with others, we rub shoulders with others. I pray that we would not be in such a hurry to depart. I pray that we would build opportunities to get to know the other joints, the other members, the other participants within this body. Lord, I pray that we would recognize our partnership, our place, not in isolation, but in participation, that we are part of what you're doing to join us to make this body grow in love. And so, Lord, teach us our partnership. Lord, maybe for some here this morning, they're scratching their head wondering, I don't know where I fit. Lord, I pray that you would begin to impress upon their heart a desire, a longing to know how they are fulfilling your design, your purpose in their life to be a partner in this fellowship, the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would magnify yourself. Lord, teach us. Lord, I pray that we would let pride be abashed, that we would humble ourselves. I pray that we would not become stingy with the resources that you've given to us, but that we would be generous. Lord, that we would not be flighty, but that we would be faithful. Lord, may we truly be reflections of your character and who you are. So season us with grace and let our lives express the truth of who you are wherever we go. Bless now, we pray, and work in our hearts to be vessels of your honor and glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Join me to sing, Be Thou My Vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence.
Bless you. You're dismissed.